Matthew 28, this very familiar text. I want to use this as a way to just remind us of why we exist. And we know what it is. It's to tell the gospel to the nations. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 are the verses. The last three verses of the gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, beginning reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Lord Jesus, thank you for these words and this promise that you will be with us to the end of the age, with us to do the work you've given us, to accomplish it through us for your glory. I pray this morning, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts and to soften our hearts to this calling, this commission that Jesus gave us, and that you'd also give us courage, the courage to do it, and to not neglect those who need to hear. Give us a heart for them, Lord. Thank you for the way that you've taken these lessons and you've spread them around the world. Thank you for those who are doing the spreading. These missionaries, these men, these women in India and Africa who are spreading the gospel, spreading the truth. May you cause it to flourish and bear fruit, and may new people come to Christ and new churches be planted, and may the churches that are planted and the churches that now exist be strengthened to be healthy, strong, growing, multiplying churches. And Lord, we pray that not only for them, we pray that for us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Well, today I want to finish this series out that we began this year, this series that I just simply called The Mission. And there's a million ways we could come at this, but we've talked about our mission as a church, as the people of God, around certain themes, the themes of the four sermons that I've given you, that we should glorify more, glorify Christ more. Should grow more. This is our mission, to glorify Him, to grow more for His glory. We should give more because, like it or not, ministry costs money, and we should go more. And that's what I want to preach about today, is to go more. We should glorify more, grow more, give more, and go more. And that we should be doing these things until the end of the age. And so the word go begins verse 19. It's the first word of the Great Commission. What Christians have called this section, this text, these two verses, 19 and 20, we've called it this for many years. The first word in our English translations is the word go. A go is a verb. It's a word of action. It's a word of movement. It's a word of motion. And in this passage, Jesus is setting in motion the movement of the Christian faith beyond the borders of Jerusalem, beyond the borders of ancient Israel, to the rest of the world, to the four corners of the world. And so in these words, Jesus is not only sending the 12 that he's saying them to, he's saying these words to us, which means he's sending us in these words. He's sending us, his disciples. He's mobilizing his church, his called out ones, mobilizing us to be fruitful and to multiply and to grow and to increase the church through the spread of the gospel, to go to the four corners of the world and to proclaim everywhere from here to there and back again the good news of his death and his resurrection. And we're to do that until every last person that God has chosen believes on Jesus Christ. Now, these final words of the Gospel of Matthew are the words of the resurrected King of Kings. These words are spoken by Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, and he spoke to them, and he taught them some things further. He explained some things to them that they needed help on understanding. And with those explanations, he gave this commission. So these are the final words, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, of the resurrected King of Kings addressing his people like a mighty army of messengers. Get the picture in your mind of a general or a king addressing the hordes, the hosts of his troops. Troops that are messengers, ambassadors, commissioning us all as we stand there and listen to our king tell us to go and make disciples and baptize and teach. He's commissioning us to the mightiest rescue mission of all time. To tell the good news that rescues people from the horrible eternal consequences of sin and of Satan's tyranny. That's what we're called to do, is to be a rescue team. And so let's take this with two very simple points this morning. And if you think that's too many, I started with six. I narrowed it down to two today, okay? First of all, we must go. And that's so easy, you don't even have to write it down. We must go. We must go. Why? Why must we go? Why do we go? It's very, very simple. I'll give you three quick reasons. The first reason we must go is because Jesus said to. He commanded us to. Folks, we've been sent. We've been dispatched. We've been sent on an assignment. In verse 18, he tells us to go because he has all authority in heaven and earth. He has authority to tell us to go. And he has. And then he says, after he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Notice what verse 19 says. It says, go therefore, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore you go and make disciples and baptize them. I am dispatching you with by my authority and with my authority to accomplish this task. So we go because he told us to. Christ is our authority. He's our master, and we're his servants, and our master has sent us on an assignment. So we must go because of what Jesus said. I'll give you another reason. Not only do we go because of what Jesus said, we go because of what Jesus did. What he's done. We go to the nations and we tell them the good news because of the cross. Because, as Brandon said, our great high priest has offered the ultimate, all-sufficient, comprehensive sacrifice once and for all. For all time. There's no need for another. That's what we need to tell the world. We go because of his grace. We go because of his cross. I mean, think about what Jesus is doing here. He's personally compelling us to go because of what he personally did on the cross. He died for this. He died for this. This going, this telling, this spreading the good news. He bled. He gave his hands to the nails and his feet to the nails. He gave his back to the whip. He gave his head to the thorns for this. To go, that we would go and make disciples. He died. He passed away for this. And he rose again for this. This is so simple. And yet, as I say this to you, I hope you feel the weight of how profound this is. He died for this for us to go. He expects us to go tell every person in the world what he did for them. So we go and we tell of his love until the whole world knows about it. And we keep telling and we keep going and we keep telling and we keep going and we keep sending. And because of what he did, think of it, on the cross, how can we do any less? Amen? How can we do any less? I'll give you a third reason why we should go, and that is simply because there's so many people yet to tell. So many people have still not heard, and that's true even here in the Deep South, here in the U.S. So many people have yet to hear. Some of you even recently have come and said, I've grown up here in the South. Rakim, this was your testimony. You grew up here, but you never really heard the gospel. You never understood it until just the last year or two. Does that surprise you, Southerners? Don't be surprised anymore. There are many, many people who have not heard. They live next door to you. They live on your street. They work in your office. Their kids are on the ball teams your kids are on. There's still so many people to tell. Listen, Jesus didn't die for just us alone, right? He died for many, many more people than just us. And there are many, many who've never gotten to hear about Jesus or the salvation that he secured for them on the cross. So in the words of Paul, I ask you, how can they call out to Jesus for help if they don't know he's the one they need to trust? How? How can they trust in the one they've never heard of? And how can they hear about him unless someone like you or I tells them? How can they hear? Because we know how saving faith comes, don't we? Romans 10:17. Saving faith comes through what? Church? Hearing the word of God. Hearing it. Doesn't come through osmosis. Doesn't come through living in the South. Doesn't come from living next door down the street from a church. Faith comes through hearing the words of the gospel spoken by the messengers of the gospel, the ones sitting here in these white chairs and standing on the stage. It's you, it's me, we're the messengers. We're the ones they have to hear it from. They're not going to hear it from the media. They're not going to hear it in the movies. They're not going to hear it in the music. They're going to hear it from you, and they're going to hear it from me. He rose from the dead, and after he rose from the dead, Jesus made us his messengers. He's ascended into heaven now, and he has left us the task and made us, commissioned us as his messengers. So telling others about Jesus is our calling. A commission. And it's straight from Jesus himself. It's straight from Jesus himself, this calling. It's not for somebody else. Listen, going and telling the gospel to people is not for other Christians. It's not for some other church to do. It's spreading the gospel is not just for the brothers in Bhutan to do or the brothers and the sisters in Kenya to do. It's for us to do. It's not just for the other churches in Crabapple and Alpharetta or Atlanta to do. It's for us to do. Right? I mean, that's our calling. It's not even for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. And me, we've been told, so we must tell. He came to us and we must go. He came to us and we must go because we've been sent. So where do we go? Where do we go? Well, you know the words of Mark 16:15 as well. Many of you know this. Go into where? All the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. All the world. So you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. We must go both locally and globally. Locally and globally. Global evangelism is what we typically call world missions. We just showed you a video that's the result of some world mission activity that we've done. Global evangelism is world missions. It's taking the gospel to people in other countries. Some of you will be going to Nicaragua this summer to take the gospel to people in another country. It's in global evangelism is us leaving our own country and either doing it ourselves or sending others as missionaries to go take the gospel to places and to individuals who've never heard the gospel before so that they can hear it and believe it and be saved like you and I have gotten in on. That's what it means. It's going there. And the Church of Jesus Christ will grow and expand all around the world as we spread the gospel through our global mission efforts. But once the gospel has been preached in a global location, whether it's Kenya or Bhutan or India or Milton, Georgia. Once the gospel has been preached in a local location, in a global location, then the gospel has to start spreading locally, right? If it's gone global, once it's gone global, where it lands, it has to become local in that place. So new people need to hear it, new churches need to be planted, and the neighbors have to be told the good news, right? Wherever the gospel goes, the neighbors have to be told the good news. And so as a church, you and I, you've sacrificed. You've sacrificed for world missions. So many of you have gone to Asia repeatedly. Some of you have gone to other places, South America, Central America, Hungary, Europe. You've gone. You've sacrificed. As a church, we've given hundreds of thousands of dollars to this already as a church. And we have seen the impact of our going and our giving. I wanted you to feel that impact and hear it straight from a Bhutanese brother this morning. We've seen that impact that our going has had on teaching and winning many new people to Christ. Many new people are being baptized in the rivers of Bhutan and India. I see the photos. We've seen new churches planted as a direct result of the ministry that our church has done in those places. We've seen those churches strengthened, and they plant branch churches. It occurred to me while the brother was speaking and Godom was doing the translating that it takes your ear a minute to acclimate to the accent, and he was referring not to their home church and the brand churches, but the branch churches. They have church, the main church of the larger village, and then they have many villages around, and they go out and they plant little smaller churches they call branch churches that are all underneath the umbrella of the main congregation. We've seen them go and plant more branch churches. That means new villages hearing the gospel that have never heard them before, and that's your reward because that's your reach as a church. And we've seen these churches planted. We've seen these churches strengthened, and we've seen it done for long-term impact, right? God has used us globally to strengthen the church of a nation. It's phenomenal. It's just almost unthinkable to me. So we've done that there, and now we need to do that here. We need to do the same thing in our area. And so local evangelism is what we must. We think about it. We are a global location. The gospel spread from the Middle East through Europe to us. Right? We've been reached by the global spread of the gospel. And so now we are a local church. And that means we have to get busy at spreading the good news to our own local community. Just as we see them doing overseas, we must do here. We must start getting the word out from these four walls to the people who are all around us. All around us right now at this moment. I want you to think of them. Think of them in their homes. It's a rainy day, so they're probably inside. Think of them. As a church, we must get going. Each of us in this church has a part to play in personally spreading the good news. If you're a Christian, it's your calling. Each one of us must personally reorient ourselves. That's what it's going to take, I think, to reorient ourselves to doing this. We cannot be utterly consumed with our own personal, private, very busy lives. We can't just be minding our own business. As Christians in this community, we can't just be minding our own business. And I don't mean meddling in other people's business, but we've got to just get our head up out of our own little world and see the harvest and see the people who we need to have interactions with. We all have our families. We all have our friends. But our calling is bigger than just our family and our immediate friends. It's bigger than that. Our commission from Jesus is to bring new friends and new families into our lives so that we can, by God's grace and with God's help, be an influence for the gospel on them. So I want to encourage you, start where you're at. Start where you're at, where you live, where you work, where you work out, where you go to class, where you play sports, wherever you go, just go. God put you there. Why did He put you where He put you? For this. For this. Because just as God told Adam, and then after the flood, told Noah, Jesus is essentially telling us, go, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what the Great Commission is essentially saying. God's doing a new work. When God did a new work of creation, in making the world, He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Then, when everyone died in the flood, except for those few that were on the ark, and God was beginning a new thing again, He told Noah, go, be fruitful and multiply. And now, in the new creation of the covenant of His grace through salvation, the new creation of the church and the kingdom of God, where now be fruitful and multiply. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. And so that's the second point today. We must not only go, we must multiply. It's very simple. Now, you can summarize the Great Commission in three words. Make more disciples. Very simple. Make more disciples. Make more disciples who will then make more disciples. Discipleship is not just making a disciple, making someone a follower of Jesus. Remember what I said? Discipleship is the definition of people helping other people follow Jesus, right? And so a real disciple is, if you help someone follow Jesus, if they're a disciple, then they're going to be helping other people follow Jesus, right? So there's this multiplication implied in the idea of discipleship to Jesus. It's multiplication. You pay it forward. You pass it on. I have a good friend. Many of you know him, Doug Collier. He was a member of this church in the early days when we started. In fact, he'll be here in a few weeks to help us with our security team training that we're launching. But Doug called me this week to tell me that he'd led a lady to Christ. Now, I discipled Doug almost 20 years ago through the curriculum that we use, that many of you have gone through or you've taken other people through, those 16 lessons or so that we use to help people get established in their faith. Well, he called me today, or this week, and said, man, I have got to tell you what happened to me today, this morning. It was Tuesday. Well, he had started a Tuesday morning Bible study there in around Columbia, South Carolina. He'd started a Tuesday morning Bible study for fellow law enforcement colleagues, some men and women that he knows there. And so two or three months ago, we were talking about this. I was there at his house, and he was wondering whether or not he should do this. And I said, absolutely you should do this, because people are asking you for this. They're looking to you for answers. Some of them don't even know the gospel, but they see the light of Christ in you, and they hear you talking about these things. You should absolutely do this. And so he started. And a couple of months in, he decided, you know, I've got so many people from different backgrounds that believe so many different things. I don't even know if they know the gospel very well, or if they do, do they have their head wrapped on it correctly, or has it been explained well? I don't even know if some of them are Christians. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just lay the foundation of the basics. I'm going to teach them these lessons in the discipleship curriculum that he'd been through. He gave them all a copy. He opened up his copy and these three-ring binders and began teaching them. He started teaching the discipleship lessons, and he got last Tuesday to lesson two on salvation. Those of you who've been through it, you know that's lesson two, right, typically. And he began to walk through the Gospels, clearly explained in there, what does it mean to be saved? What is the doctrine? What is the gospel of salvation? And he added this illustration of a door. He said, you know, salvation is not a process, it's an event. And he began to explain that. It's an event. It's like a door. You walk through the door. You're either on one side of the door or the other side of the door. That's not a process. That's an event. And now there may be a process leading up to you coming to Christ. There usually is a process. Sometimes it's longer. Sometimes it's shorter, depending on how God works in our lives. And that, we all have different testimonies as to that. But once you come to Christ, it's like going through the door. And you're either on the right side of the door or the wrong side of the door. And once you walk through the door, now a new process begins of sanctification all the way on until glorification, right? So he teaches this, and they finish up, and they begin to pack up. And one of the ladies named Sherry, she turned around and said, you know, hey, Doug, I'm just curious that if someone could come to these Bible studies who's not on the right side of the door. They're on the wrong side of the door. And Doug said, absolutely, yes, that's sure. And he's thinking, you know, she's wanting to invite a friend. Yeah, please bring them. They leave, he gets in his car, and he begins to think, wait a minute. She's talking about herself. It occurred to me that she's talking about herself. And he said, it was like the Holy Spirit just said, you've got to call her. He was like, no, she's probably already at work. She probably is on her way. She's probably maybe in the middle of something she's having to do with law enforcement. And he just dialed the number, Doug. So he dialed the number. And he called her up, and he began to tell her, it occurred to me that it might be you that's on the wrong side of the door, and I didn't want you to be discouraged by what I said. She said, absolutely not. I'm very encouraged to come. I just think I'm on the wrong side of the door. And so he began to talk to her, and he led her to Christ right there over the phone Tuesday morning. This is a woman who's been through so much. She'd watched her father die in an accident a few months ago, but that's... She was open. She was tender. She was coming. And she was asking. And he got to lead her to Christ through the discipleship material that we used. And folks, that's multiplying right there. Amen? Praise the Lord. Pray for Sherry, right? You never know the impact you could have on somebody if you just try. You just let it into your life. Jesus said something really, I was going to say, he said something really brilliant, but that would be true of everything he said, right? But he used these parables are brilliant, aren't they? He said the kingdom of God is like a tree. It starts out from a little seed, and it becomes a tree. And that tree, it grows up, and it spreads out its branches, and he said, and it spreads out its branches so that all kind of birds can come and land all over the branches, like, and rest on the branches, cardinals and robins and blue jays and hawks and owls, you name it. All kinds of birds come and rest on the branches of this tree. And he said that's a picture of the kingdom of God spreading the gospel to more and more people so they can come in and find rest for their souls and eat the life-giving fruit of the tree of life that is the kingdom of God. And so the church is like a tree spreading out its branches through evangelism and missions. And we have to do that. We have to do that so that all kinds of people can come into God's kingdom. Asians and Africans and Middle Easterners and Europeans and North Americans and South Americans can come into the kingdom of God on our branches. Now, what would you do with a tree that had branches, but those branches, instead of spreading out, they just kind of turned inward and wrapped back around the branch? What would you do with a tree like that? I mean, would you even want a tree like that in your front yard? I mean, that's not exactly curb appeal if you want to sell your house. No way, that's a weird, ugly tree, isn't it? And birds can't land in the branches. Fruit can't grow on the branches. And that's a picture of an ingrown, unfruitful church. It's weird and ugly. You wouldn't want that. Listen, if our branches of gospel evangelism are stretching outward for new people to come in and find rest for their souls and eat life-giving fruit, then that is a picture of a local church that's beautiful and fruitful for Christ. The more people, listen, the more people we can influence with the gospel that we hold dear, the more people we can influence with the Word of God and the gospel, the more fruitful we will be. It's that simple. Listen, God has planted us here on Providence Road in Milton, Georgia. He has planted us here in this community to be a healthy, growing, life-giving, fruit-bearing, branch-spreading tree. And we need to genuinely care about this community and get out in it so that we can speak to it. We have to. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you something personal. Why do you come to this church? And what is it about Grace Church that makes you drive past all those other churches to come here? What is it? Maybe it's a lot of things. Maybe it's one thing. Friendships. Maybe it's the Word, the way it's taught or what's taught here or preached here. Maybe it's the worship. Maybe it's the relationships with people you have. Maybe it's the small groups. Maybe fill in the blank. What is it about Grace Church that makes you drive past those other churches and come here? All right, well, how can you take those reasons and communicate them to your friends and your neighbors, your co-workers, and bring them along with you on Sundays? How can you do that? Bring them along with you to worship services and fellowship groups and invite them to the youth meetings and come to the Sunday school classes. Invite them in. I mean, listen, ideally, every evangelical church, even the ones we drive past, should be offering the gospel. And many of them that we drive past do offer the gospel, and I thank God for them. And oftentimes, as I drive by, I pray for them. I hope you'll do the same. Pray that the gospel will be clear and they will go forth from them. We're not the only ones, folks. Thank God that's true, right? I mean, thank God we're not the only Christians in the area. But every evangelical church should be offering the gospel. And we do. We try to make the gospel clear and compelling every Sunday here so that whoever comes here will hear it loud and hear it clear, and maybe by God's grace they will believe it. And if you believe they'll hear the gospel when they come, then bring them so they'll hear it. So how can we as a church offer Christ and the gospel to our neighbors who don't come here, who don't go anywhere on Sunday mornings? What is the unique contribution that our church can make in this community? I want us to think on that. I mean, what can we do? What can we do to reach and attract more people from our community to Christ and to His grace? Let me just put it to you. What ideas do you have for doing that? What ideas do you have? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the Keeping in Touch form and take your idea and write it on the back and put it in that white box on the table. Put your ideas in the box. Let us hear about them. What are your ideas for reaching and attracting and getting into the community so we can speak to it? And just maybe God will give you the idea that helps us bear much fruit as a church. You never know. There's so many more people to reach with the gospel right here where we live. And wouldn't it be encouraging to see God use our prayers and use our friendships and use our offerings even to bring new people to Christ in our own community? Wouldn't that be glorious? I mean, imagine in your mind new people coming to Christ. And imagine the faces of the people who are going to be baptized. Now, Jesus told another parable in Matthew 25. It was we call it the parable of the talents. That's a confusing word, but it's about a man who went away on a journey, and he entrusted some money to three of his servants. And that money was called talents. Okay, that's why it's a confusing word. It's actually a It's a piece of currency. All right, so he gave them talents. And he gave one of his guys, he gave him five talents, five pieces of money. And then another guy, he gave two talents. And a third guy, he gave one talent. And when he had gone away and he came back, he returned and he settled accounts with each of these guys. And the guy that had five talents, had been given five talents, he doubled it and gave it back to the man. And the man that had two, had been given two talents, he doubled it also. And the man said these words to him that are powerful. He said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into my joy." But the guy who only got one talent, he buried it in the dirt. You know why? He was afraid. He's afraid he'd lose it. He's afraid that if he risked it, he'd lose it, be in trouble. But the man, when he came back, the man dug it up out of the dirt and gave it back to the owner of the money. And the man said to the servant, "You wicked and lazy servant, you should have multiplied my money." And then he banished the guy. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you about that man's expectations? He expected them to multiply his money, right? But here's the thing. This story is actually about Jesus and us. That's what it's actually about. And so what does this story tell us about Jesus' expectations of what he's given us? Well, he expects us to multiply what he's given us. We have been entrusted with so much as a church. So much. So much grace. So much life has been given to us. So much good truth and good teaching has been given to us. So much love for one another and our friendships. We've been given so much, so many resources as a church. And we have been also given so much opportunity that lies before us to harness all of that toward. There are so many people around us that God has given us, so many people around us who need to hear the gospel and to feel our love and to enjoy our friendship. People who are not here, people who won't be here unless we give the gospel to them. People who need to also be given a share in the riches of Christ that you and I get to enjoy. So let's not bury what we've got or be too afraid to multiply it for our Lord right here in our area. Let's glorify him and let's please our master by being like the servants who had the courage and the diligence to actually use what their master gave to them. Let's increase our master's glory and his joy by bringing to him a multiplied return on his investment in us. Listen, if we've received his grace through the gospel, we can't let it stop with us. We can't let it stop with us. I mean, Jesus, think about this. Jesus is worthy of all the honor and all the glory and he's worthy of the kingdom and the power and the riches forever and ever, right? I mean, isn't that why we exist? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Well, then, isn't he also worthy of multiplied members, of multiplied numbers of new converts and new disciples? Isn't he worthy of that? Of course he is. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of our zeal for evangelism. He's worthy of our courage to actually talk to unbelievers. He's worthy of getting over that fear. He's worthy of us being a healthy, growing, branch-spreading, fruitful, faithful church. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of us being a going and multiplying church. That's how we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. That's how we'll get to hear that. So let's go. Let's begin to multiply ourselves and the grace of God that we've been given. Multiply that. And let's go into this community and spread the good news. Let's plant more gospel seeds. Let's water them with prayer and watch and wait for God to give the increase. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is with us in this. Do you realize that? We're not on our own. He didn't just say, go into all the world and good luck. What did he say? He said, go into all the world and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's his promise. I'm with you. He is with our mouths. He is with our hands. He hears our prayers. His power is in our gospel. Do you believe that still? It will bear fruit. The gospel will bear fruit. There are, as God told Paul when he was in the city of Corinth and he got really discouraged because nobody was listening, God said, Paul, don't be discouraged and don't leave this city just yet. There are still many people in this city who will believe. And that's why we're still here as a church, because there are still many people here who will believe. This is the community we're called to. This is the community we're positioned by the Lord to reach. So let's go, let's multiply, and let's pray for this. Let's go outside these four walls into this community so we can spread the good news to new people. New people. And let's watch and let's pray and let's expect God to give the increase. Let's expect Him to do this. Listen, it was William Carey, the missionary to India, who said this powerful, famous sentence. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Have you ever heard that before? Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And William Carey, he gave up everything in England to go to India, to Calcutta, India, to spread the gospel to deeply impoverished, idle, enslaved people. He gave up everything for that. And he labored hard in a sweaty place. And he suffered setbacks for 7 years before he ever saw his first convert to Christ. Did you know that? 7 years. But it was William Carey's tireless attempts to explain the gospel to the Indians, and his enormous expectations for God to give him new converts. Do you know what that birthed? His attempts and his expectation from God launched the modern global missions movement. Did you know that? It was William Carey. The modern missions movement was born because of his great expectations and attempts for God's glory to spread the gospel in places where it had never been heard. William Carey was no small dreamer. And God has done no small thing as a result of it. The world is covered now in missionaries and churches being planted. And there are places still where it needs to go, like Milton, Georgia. Alpharetta, Georgia, Cumming, and Woodstock, and Roswell, and Canton. It needs to go. And we should be no small dreamers and watch God do no small thing. And my prayer is that God would anoint us with the very same zeal and anoint us with the ambition that William Carey had to see the gospel multiply into changed lives. Multiplied changed lives. May God anoint us with that same zeal and that same holy gospel ambition. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to give ourselves to attempting this. attempting to accomplish our Master's great commission right here locally. Right here locally. Let's expect God to use us. Let's expect God to be with us in this and to use us in this. Let's expect God to hear our prayers. Let's expect God to cause people's ears to be opened to hear the gospel that we explained to them. And let's expect God to give us a harvest of new believers. I don't know how many it'll be, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I don't know. But we can expect God to do great things. Expect God to use us to make a lasting impact, an eternal impact. So when we're all dead and gone, will the impact remain? Will there be people in eternity in heaven because of our outreach locally? And when God uses us, not if, when God uses us and hears our prayers and enables our gospel to be heard and gives us a harvest and gives us a lasting impact, when God does that, it'll be our greatest joy to give Him all the glory, right? Amen. It'll be our greatest joy to give Him so much glory and honor and riches and power and acclaim forever and ever. That's what it's all about. So we go more in order to glorify more. Back to the beginning of the series. Let's pray. Father, we're a small group, but bigger than some. And You have entrusted us with Your gospel. And You've commissioned us with this gospel You've placed in our hands and in our mouths. You commissioned us to broadcast it. Like a farmer sowing seeds everywhere, everywhere, every field, every square inch. Would You give us a vision for this? That's not small. And would You give us courage for this to help us speak up? Would You give us a zeal for this that gives us endurance through setbacks and discouragements? Well, I don't know what Your purposes and plans are altogether for us as a church, but I know that You've called us to do this and to trust You with the results. So, Father, would you ignite in us a flame, a new fire, a new zeal, a new flame to spread the good news and to proclaim the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet? And would You send the Holy Spirit like a mighty rushing wind to blow upon our flame and turn it into a blaze, a forest fire spreading through this area? Would You give us a vision to know how to do this? Would You give us the ways to make inroads into our community? Not so we can put notches on our belt and pat ourselves on the back for our accomplishments, Lord. We simply want to see new people brought to life from the dead. We simply want to see Jesus be glorified by new people coming to praise and worship and follow Him. Bless our church in this, Lord. Give us the resources. Give us the energy. Give us the vision. And give us the means to do this. Give us the ways in it. Give us a heartbeat to do this. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.